Ladies, the feminist ideology does not like strong women. They do not want you to be mature in the faith because then they can't manipulate you with their lies. The same lie that Satan was using in the garden when we understand the text.
Many of the Bible stories and verses we think we know, we don't. When We Understand the Text is an online ministry committed to teaching sound doctrine and exposing the faulty. Visit our website at www.utt.com. Now here's our host, Pastor Gabe Hughes.
Thank you, Becky. We continue with our study of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and we'll finish our study of this paragraph today. Paul says to his servant Timothy, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So it was yesterday that we came to the portion of this paragraph where Paul says that a woman should learn quietly with all submissiveness. And this doesn't mean that when church starts, women come walking through the doors with duct tape over their mouths and they can't take the duct tape off until church is over and they're walking out the building again. Not what we're talking about here. This is in the context of corporate worship. And when it comes to administering the teaching of the Word of God, which is authoritative and binding over every person, not just believers, but in the context of the church, we're talking about teaching to the believers, those who have ears to hear, when it comes to administering the authority of that word, that is a role that has been given to a man to fill who is to shepherd the flock of God. The role of pastor or bishop or elder or overseer or shepherd or whatever other word that you want to use to substitute in for that person who is to stand at the pulpit and teach the word of God to the church. That is a role that is meant for a man to fill. And this passage is unequivocally clear. Elsewhere, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says." So there, Paul is even appealing to the Old Testament law to cement his case in this instruction. He goes on to say, "If there is anything that a woman desires to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." Again, we're not talking about conversation before and after church. We're not even talking about a woman saying amen to something that's been said from the pulpit. We're talking about the context of teaching from the pulpit. And that is a role that is supposed to be for a man. This is not a cultural instruction. It's not something that just applied to the Apostle Paul and Timothy at the time that this was being written. It applies to all of the church over the 2,000-year history of the church, no matter where the church is on planet Earth. It applies to all people in all cultures at all times. How do we know that? Because Paul goes on to explain in verses 13 and 14, that Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So the first reason he gives is because Adam was formed first. Eve was taken from Adam. The word woman means out of man. Even in English, that's what it means. And so this is who Eve was. She was taken out of Adam to be his helpmeet. From the very beginning of creation, from day six, when man was created, God intended that the man would be the head of his household. As Paul said to the Corinthians, man is the glory of God and woman is the glory of man. So man is intended to be the one who is the Christ figure for the home, And the woman is the picture, the wife is the picture of the church in the home, how the church, the whole church, is supposed to submit to Christ. A husband is the head of his wife. That doesn't mean he's a master and she's a slave. That's not what that means. Nor does it mean that the man of the home treats his wife the way that he would treat his children. It doesn't mean that a husband and a wife cannot be mutually, spiritually beneficial to one another. There is no one who benefits me spiritually more than my wife does. Not even the elders of my church with whom I fellowship the most out of anyone else in my church. My wife encourages me spiritually, grows me as a Christian more than any other person does. And that is a wonderful, unique relationship that we have together, not just as a husband and a wife, but as friends of one another. So this role of a man as the head of his household doesn't mean that he's the boss. Everybody just has to do what the boss says. And there's always a different kind of relationship between a boss and an employee than bosses have with each other. And, you know, there is not anybody in my life on earth who I am going to have a closer relationship with than I have with my wife. This instruction does not mean that my wife is being oppressed in our home. And I know that I'm speaking here more in terms of the analogy that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to the end of the chapter, than I am talking about the church. But I'm saying that this model, Adam and Eve, applies to the home. And God has also taken that model, which he established from creation, and has applied it to his church as well. So that family structure with the husband as the head of his wife and the wife being submissive to her husband, that was established at the Garden of Eden at creation, also applies to the church, that a man is filling the role of the pulpit to be the spiritual shepherd of the people of God, of the flock of God. And then the women in the church are supposed to learn quietly in all submissiveness. Just as a wife in the home who is submissive to her husband is not being oppressed by her husband, so a woman in the church who is being submissive to the role of that teacher in the church, she is not being oppressed any more than any other person sitting in the congregation listening to the sermon is being oppressed. Because that would be the argument. You know, the liberal theologians who say that women are being oppressed if a church follows this instruction here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, if that's the logic, then every other person that's sitting in the congregation listening to a sermon being delivered by a man would be oppressed also, because they're not the pastor. So that's a ridiculous argument. No one is being oppressed following this instruction. The truth is not oppressive. Remember, the truth shall set you free. It is a woman's delight to sit in the church and learn quietly with all submissiveness. It is the joy of her heart to be able to learn. And when you get distracted by that instruction, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, you get distracted and you get offended by that part, quietly with all submissiveness. Well, you're missing that the instruction is being given, let a woman learn. And so the feminists out there, the liberal theologians, are taking something away from the people of God when they try to say, oh, look how oppressive that is, quietly with all submissiveness, instead of realizing the joy and the beauty of the instruction to let women learn. And they don't want women to do that. They want to keep women weak and uneducated and susceptible to their lies. The Apostle Paul said this in his next letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. When you're talking about the feminist movement to try to put women in the pulpit, you're talking about that exactly. People who love themselves. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. And see, still describing that feminist movement to say, hey, women can be pastors and this instruction does not apply to our current cultural context. Paul goes on to say they will be disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. See, that whole accusation of the church as being oppressive to women if a woman is not allowed to preach, that's a slanderous accusation. They will be without self-control. They will be brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And now listen to this, verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and yet never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And that's the liberal feminist movement that is attempting to overtake the church right now as well. That is exactly them. They don't want women to be strong. They don't want them to learn and be full of knowledge and know about God and be mature in the faith, because a woman who is mature in the faith is not as susceptible to being manipulated by the lies of the devil when he whispered to Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Did God really say?" Which is what that whole liberal feminist movement is attempting to do. Make women doubt the true words that God had said here. Make them feel like they're being oppressed rather than knowing the joy of the Lord is to live in obedience. Men have to live in obedience just as much as women do. But there are certain roles that God has created men to fill, and there are roles that women are supposed to fill. And a man is not supposed to infringe on a woman's role, and a woman is not to infringe upon a man's role. There are certain things a man can do that a woman will never do because she's physically unable to do it. She has not been designed to be able to do the things that a man can do. And likewise, there are things a woman can do that a man physically will not ever be able to do because he was not created to be able to do that. One of those things we're going to get to here in just a moment. But let's finish with this instruction. So verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. In terms of teaching, she can't be the main teacher there in the church with authority over men and women, the collective body of Christ. But women are still just as important to the function of that church. I cannot say this enough times, and I know I've said it many times before, but if women were not in the church, if you had a church that was just all men, you would have a dysfunctional church. Women are important to the function of a body of Christ, which is made up of different parts, people who have been gifted in different ways, some more mature than others, but even those who are less mature, we complement one another in our strengths and weaknesses, and in so doing, we have a functioning body of Christ. Just as the hand can't do what the foot does, but the foot can't be without the hand. And so it is in the body of Christ as well. Men cannot be without the women. Women cannot be without the men. And we occupy these roles, or we fulfill the roles and the gifts of the Spirit that we have been given to the glory of God, not to the glory of ourselves, and to serve one another, to consider their needs ahead of our own. When we go to 1 Corinthians 12 or 14 or Romans 12, Ephesians 4, any of the places where you read about the gifts of the Spirit, it is explicitly stated that the gift of the Spirit has been given for the service of the church, not to make you great, not to give you something to do to shine at and excel at so everybody can congratulate you, so you can hog the spotlight at something, so you can get your 15 minutes of fame. That's not the reason why a person has been gifted in the Spirit. It's so that they might be able to serve the church. You are to do this in meekness. You're not trying to get recognition or get anything from anyone else or do a favor for somebody so they might do a favor for you. Do this in humbleness. Be humble before the Lord, and at the proper time, He will exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. If there's something you struggle with not being able to do, but you think that you should, take it before the Lord. Ask Him to humble your heart, that you might submit fully to His will, that His will would be done and not your own. So in the role of submission in the church, a woman is a more complete picture of submission than a man is. And that is a gift. She does that with joy in her heart, to learn quietly with all submissiveness. In verse 13, Adam was formed first and then Eve. So that's the the first defense that we are given for why a pastor should be a man and not a woman, because Adam was formed first. We talked about that. And then the next part, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, that sounds a little unfair, and I understand that, because Eve was not the only one that sinned. Adam sinned too, but as I pointed out yesterday, Adam's sin was different than Eve's. And Paul has not been light on Adam. Romans chapter 5, death came to all men through Adam, and he mentions the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. So when it comes to understanding the doctrine of original sin, the sin nature of mankind came from the seed of Adam. Jesus was virgin-born. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary so that Adam would not be his federal head. He would not inherit the sin nature of Adam. But Christ was perfect from conception. So again, Adam takes the brunt of the blame when it comes to all things being subjected to futility by the sin of man against God. But here it's being pointed out that Adam's sin in the garden was different than Eve's sin. Adam wasn't the one deceived. The woman listened to the serpent say to her, "Did God really say?" and convinced her that God said something different than he really said. So because of that, that's another reason. It's the second reason why a woman is not permitted to have a teaching authority over a man. Now, keep verse 14 in mind because it's very important in understanding verse 15, where Paul says, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now that can be really confusing because we're not saved by works. And having children, well, that would be a work. Any woman who's had children will tell you having children is a lot of work. Giving birth to them and then raising them, boy, there's probably not a harder job on planet Earth. So anyway, how much work is that? And yet we are told in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. It is the gift of God. It is not your own doing. So how do we get to this verse here where it says that a woman will be saved through childbearing? Well, remember, the word saved can have different meanings. We could be talking about justification, or we could be talking about sanctification. Right now, I'm going through 1 Corinthians with my congregation. We're going to finish up chapter 15, I think this month, or we're going to get done with 1 Corinthians in February, I believe. So in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And that's a reference to sanctification and not justification. So we are saved the moment we are justified. We stand before God innocent because the blood of Christ covers us, but we've not yet been fully sanctified. So we are being saved in the sense that we have sanctification, holiness that we are attaining, being shaped in the image of Christ. I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians 15 since before Thanksgiving now, and it's there in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 that Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain." So the moment you come to faith in Christ, you are saved, justified, and then as you're growing in holiness in Christ, you are being saved. You are growing in sanctification. So this is an example of how the word saved can be used in two different contexts. So the key to understanding the usage of saved in verse 15 is actually back in verse 14. Paul says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, yet she will be saved through childbearing." So what's being contrasted here is the word deceived with the word saved. Or in other words, she will be saved from sin. She will be able to resist sin and temptation and rejoice in the Lord for something. Because how is it that we resist sin and temptation? James said this in James chapter 4, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." When you focus fully on the Lord, You're not even paying attention to the sin that would otherwise be enticing you away from God. Focus entirely upon God. You flee far away from that sin. So the Lord has actually given something to a woman to enjoy that a man can't. And that's what Paul is mentioning here. There is something that will be her joy that men will never be able to experience. It has been given to a man to fill the role as pastor or overseer in the church, and even within marriage, a husband is the head of his wife. Yet there is something that is given to a woman that is her joy and her delight and draws her closer to the Lord that a man can't have, and that's childbearing. She will be saved through childbearing. But notice the caveat. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. There are plenty of women out there who have children, and they're not being saved by having children. They're not delighting in God by having children or being delivered from sin and temptation by the joy that they experience from childbearing. But this is only a woman who fears the Lord, who rejoices in God for this gift, for she continues in faith and in love and in holiness with self-control, entrusting herself fully unto the Lord. And it is her delight even to go through the pains of childbearing. There is something marvelous on the other side of delivering a child that a woman gets to experience that a man cannot. And so that's what Paul is illustrating here. That's what it is that he is presenting. And even that will make a feminist angry. Childbearing. Okay, so I'm just supposed to stay at home and have children or whatever. Well, again, that comes from a heart of a person who just does not delight in God, does not delight in Christ, that God made you a specific way for a specific reason, for a specific purpose, and you're not satisfied with that. Yeah, we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again, where we are warned that people will be lovers of self, proud, arrogant, abusive, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But a woman who fears the Lord, a woman who pursues godliness, will continue in faith and love and holiness, growing in the image of Christ her Savior, and with self-control, be known by your good works. Rejoice in God for the opportunities and the gifts that he has given to you. And this concludes our study of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, what we've read here goes right into chapter 3. You could take out the chapter division there because this is all together in context. A woman is not to be a pastor, but a man is. And here's the qualifications for that person who desires to be an overseer. And we'll start talking about that next week. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank you so much for the direction and the guidance that you give us by your word. And we see, according to what is said in your word, that there is a pattern that you intend for us that's different than what the world says we're supposed to be. The world is fluid. They change their minds all the time. We've seen that progression in our culture over the decades. That what we are in one decade becomes something completely different in another decade. The world just simply cannot make up their mind as to who they are or who they want to be. But you have told us from your word who we are and what kind of people we are supposed to be. And so I pray that you would give us a heart that makes us humble before God. And we desire to live our whole lives in service and obedience to you, and it is our delight to do so. We are not being oppressed. We have been set free in Christ, set free from the bonds of sin and death, the passions and pleasures of our flesh that had us as slaves, and yet those bonds of slavery have been broken by the blood of Christ, by his resurrection from the grave. We know that we are seated with Christ in God, in the heavenly places. And so fix our eyes heavenward where Christ is, and let all things that we do be with the eternal perspective in mind. Not what we want on this earth, but what your word says we have been promised in glory with God. I pray for the men that are listening, that they would be strong men of God. I pray for the women that they would be steadfast and mature, especially against this feminist ideology that is so pervasive in our culture right now. Let us desire to be men and women of the word. Thank you for your patience with us. Forgive us our sins and lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Gabe keeps a regular blog sharing personal thoughts, alerting readers to false teachers, and offering commentary on the church and social issues. You can find a link to the blog through our website, www.utt.com. Thank you for listening, and join us again tomorrow as we continue our study in God's Word, when we understand the text.